Good morning. We're in 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we'll be starting off today. And we're talking about searching for wisdom. So if any of you know where to find it, I'll be back there after the service. Please speak with me. Look, I know there's some irony to someone who is younger talking about this topic. But I want to open up thinking about the things we pray about. If you're someone who prays consistently, just think of maybe a pie chart in your mind. What are the biggest sections? Chances are there's a section where you're praying for physical needs, emotional needs. And Jesus taught us to do that, to pray for our daily bread. Chances are there's a section where you're praying for others' needs. Maybe there's a section for thanksgiving. Just thanking God for what He's done or who He is. But if you're anything like me, there's a section, and a fairly large section, that is praying for direction, for guidance, for discernment, for judgment. It's not even necessarily that I want God to do anything, it's just that I need clarity regarding some decision, some situation. And this can sound very spiritual, but in truth, it's entirely practical, right? This is, where do I go to school? Should I take this job or that job? Should I be dating this person? Should I be marrying this person? My wife and I are about a year and a half into parenthood. A lot of prayers for guidance. How do I discipline? How do I keep this person healthy? How do I just keep this person from endangering themselves? We're all looking for wisdom from God, for discernment, for understanding. But I think we have to start by understanding what wisdom is, because once again, it can have this very spiritual connotation. So what is wisdom? So here's one definition we could use. Wisdom is knowledge and experience filtered through godly discernment and judgment. So wisdom is knowledge, it's about what you know, but it's also about your experience, right? Which is just another form of knowing, the things you've lived through. But we all know people who maybe have a lot of knowledge and yet aren't wise. We probably know some people who have a good amount of life experience and yet don't quite seem wise. It's got to be filtered through this godly discernment and judgment. There's a discernment. When you come to these kind of decisions and you got to figure out, okay, what are the pieces? What are the different pieces in front of me? And at the end, you make a judgment call. This is the way to go. This is what wisdom is. Our main point for today, wisdom is precious. But wisdom can only thrive where there is a reliance on God. Let me go ahead and open us in prayer, and then we'll get into the scripture. Lord, oh, it would just be the epitome of irony to get up here and speak about your wisdom in a foolish way. Please just protect me, guide me. One of those many prayers for guidance. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that your spirit would just work on our hearts today. In your son's name I pray. Amen. So one of the things I appreciate about what as a church we are doing this year with going through the Bible in years, we kind of get to see how stories build on one another. And one of the things we're seeing is God repeatedly is partnering with humanity. He's repeatedly reaching out. And for a while it goes well. Up until the point when it doesn't. He partners with Adam and Eve, and they're naming animals and tending the garden, and things are flourishing, and it's great. Up until the point it's not. Abraham and Sarah believe God. Up until the point they don't. Moses brings the people out of Egypt and leads them through the wilderness. Up until the point where his frustration and anger get the better of him. And most recently, David, who trusts God in some amazing ways on this long, scenic route to the throne. and then starts making some other decisions. And it sets up a category in our minds for someone who, as we read story after story and we face disappointment after disappointment, it not only turns our gaze inward to examine ourselves, but it also sets up this category where we go, you know what we really need? It would be nice if just for once someone partnered with God and was faithful just beginning to end. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that just be a nice change in tone? And as we get to the story of Solomon, I think we have some hope for that. After all, Solomon is a child of David. And we know there's something about the line of David that God's working with. There's promises he has made. There's something here. We also know that Solomon is going to build the temple. This presence of God among his people. And it feels like it's going to be permanent and solid and tangible in a way we haven't had yet. Solomon's going to build the temple. Could this be what we've been looking for? Starting in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 3, it begins, Solomon loved the Lord. That's a pretty good way to start a story. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. Just this way of talking about the temples not yet built, this central place of worship. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." Solomon knows the Lord. Solomon loves the Lord, and he knows what it looks like to walk with the Lord. He's seen how David did it. Not that David did it perfectly, but the interesting thing about David as a character is he always turns back to God. It's not that he never turns away, it's that he always turns back. And so Solomon can say, "I've seen your great and steadfast love for David. I've seen how David walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart." Solomon knows what it looks like to walk with God. And so God says, What will I give you? What do you want?" Solomon's response in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people?" This is a good request, right? We know this is a good request. But I think we need to take a moment and see that Solomon is overwhelmed. He describes himself as a little child. Now, more likely, he's in his early 20s. But this is how he feels. He describes himself as a little child. He says, "I don't know how to go out and come in," which is this Hebrew way of describing being young. This made sense to me when I thought about our 1.5-year-old. He doesn't leave the house. "Okay, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go run some errands. I'll be back." Unless we unlock the door, he's not getting out. He's just staring out the window. "I don't even know how to go out or come in," this way of describing someone who's young. But it's not just how Solomon views himself. He also says, By the way, I'm in the midst of your people, and there's a lot of them. A great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Solomon is coming to God because he's overwhelmed. He feels the responsibility around him and on him. If we've ever needed you kind of moment, right? Lord, come on, I need something here. And God shows up and says, What do you need? He asks for wisdom. Not wisdom for himself, not wisdom just to show off or be wise, wisdom to govern God's people, shepherd God's people, care for God's people. Wisdom specifically to discern between good and evil. Another advantage of going through the Bible in a year is we get to hear how stories build on one another and talk to each other. Where else have we seen a desire for wisdom, a desire to be wise? Specifically, a desire to be wise as relates to knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, as Adam and Eve stand in front of a tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So if you are someone who's steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures, and you get to the story of Solomon, and you go, oh, he's asking for wisdom. Okay, that's good. Oh, he wants wisdom to discern between good and evil. We've seen this before. But there's a difference. We start to figure out that there can be true wisdom and there can be false wisdom. Adam and Eve eat from that tree, and they don't particularly seem wiser on the other side. In fact, in some ways, they seem more foolish. Oh, they get some idea about good and evil, but we would be hard-pressed to call that a wise decision. We start being confronted with true wisdom and false wisdom. There's a need for wisdom in both cases. After all, God's made Adam and Eve to rule and to reign and to nurture creation. They're going to need wisdom. They're going to eventually need to know the difference between good and evil. But God says, not yet. Not now. And yet they reach out and take for themselves. There's a need for wisdom in both cases, but it's the difference between taking for ourselves false wisdom and relying on God, true wisdom. And even as Adam and Eve reach out to take the fruit, it's almost as if the wisdom they're grasping at evaporates. All right, this isn't terribly relevant, but I really can't help myself. If you're on YouTube sometime this week, look up raccoons with cotton candy. Why do I want you to look up raccoons with cotton candy? Because you will have an owner or a zoo or someone who hands a raccoon a chunk of cotton candy. And being a raccoon, the first thing they do is meander off to some bucket of water or stream and start washing it. And it dissolves instantly. And you'll get to see the most panic-stricken, betrayed look on a raccoon's face you'll see as it searches the bottom of the stream. And I almost picture Adam and Eve at this point, right? Wait, this isn't what we thought. In reaching out and taking, this isn't what we thought it was going to be. But on the flip side, Solomon... Solomon, you've done it. You've taken this first misstep and you flipped it on its head. You're not reaching out and grasping wisdom for yourself. You're relying on God to give you wisdom. As Solomon composes Proverbs and collects the sayings of Proverbs, there's a through line. Look with me in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Are you getting the picture? Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, a knowledge of who God is and a relationship with Him. You can't have wisdom without that first step, without that foundation. So God's response back in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. And God said to him, because you've asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you. And no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all your days. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. God gives it to him. And not only that, but all the things he didn't ask for. And as Solomon begins to reign and begins to build the temple, there's prosperity, not just for him, but in Israel. And there's long life. And there's wisdom. There's security from enemies. And Israel takes one small step closer to looking like Eden. One small step closer to looking like paradise. But it would be easy to get caught up in, Solomon, you made a great decision, Solomon. We have to remember who the active party is here. Solomon is the one who needs help. Solomon is the one who needs to be saved from his own inexperience. God is the active party here. I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind. I give you what you have not asked for. Walk in my ways. Keep my statutes and my commandments. I will lengthen your days. Solomon is aware that he's totally relying on God here. And not relying on God in a cool, I get to pat myself on the back sort of way. In a, I am desperate, please help me way. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Is that what you expect from the person that God has said, there's no one like you before you for your kind of wisdom, and there's not going to be someone like you after for your wisdom? But when Solomon goes to compose Proverbs, he says, you know what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The wisest person alive is saying this, which means I probably don't have a good excuse. There's an idea I want to catch here. Many of the things we ask for from God, love, peace, joy, wisdom, many of the things we ask for from God are encompassed in who God is. To ask for these things isn't to ask for something separate from God. It's to ask for a part of who He is. To walk with God is to draw ever closer to love, ever closer to joy, ever closer to peace and wisdom. And when we find these things, we find His peace, His joy, His wisdom. Solomon, just by walking with God, is getting closer to these things. And then it takes the turn we probably knew it would. How does it all go wrong? Chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see, Solomon doesn't have a wisdom problem. He has a heart problem. And we know what that's like. All the wisdom in the world will not save you from a heart problem. I've been there. Lord, can you give me discernment, clarity, direction? Can you give me wisdom about this choice? And God says, sure, that way. Are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure I'm going this way. All the wisdom in the world won't save you from a heart problem. And I don't even necessarily want to put a lot of blame on his wives. They're just doing what you would expect. I'm pretty sure if you're the wisest man alive, whatever you do is pretty much on you. What I do find interesting is time and time again in Proverbs, when Solomon's speaking about wisdom, he often describes wisdom as lady wisdom, as a woman. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 18 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gold, gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I'm not going to lie, I don't exactly know what to do with this. I don't exactly know what to do with the fact that Solomon, who seems, shall we say, obsessed, has 700 wives, and yet when he goes to write about wisdom, writes about Lady Wisdom. It's as if he knows he's missing something. It's as if he's saying, the thing that I'm chasing, I know it's not actually what I'm looking for. But there at the end, he still describes wisdom as a tree of life. It's life for those who lay hold, who don't turn away. But Solomon allows his heart to turn away. And what's fascinating for me is, when does this happen for him? It happens when he's old. And that's not necessarily what I expect. When I think of someone changing their character, I think of someone who's younger, who's still finding themselves. Why does this happen to him when he's old? Isn't he settled in who he is? Hasn't he seen God work time and time again? And yet I know what's true for me. I feel my own inexperience when it was parenting. I felt my own inexperience when I bought a house. I felt my own experience when I was going to get married. And it's one thing after another where I'm going, I have no clue what I'm doing here. God, you got to help me. You got to help me. It's easy to turn to God when we still feel the weight of our own inexperience, when we still know we need to rely on someone. But a few years go by, and we have a few more resources, and we think we have a little bit better of an idea of how this works. Do we feel that need for God the same way? Paul has a section in 1 Corinthians, I think, gives us some insight here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I love that Paul can start that way. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's easy to look at Solomon early on, overwhelmed, surrounded by this people, inexperienced, feeling the weight of being on the throne, and go, that's when he was foolish. That's when he was weak. But he knew he needed God. And then we see Solomon when he's older, and the whole world is at his feet, and he's amassed wealth, and wives, and power. And as he sits in his palace, it's easy to say, that's where he's strong. That's where he's wise. But God has chosen what is foolish to shame the wise. What is weak to shame the strong. All because we need him. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As Christians, Jesus has become our wisdom from God. He's the one we pursue. He's the one we don't turn our heart away from. And in the end of the day, he's the only one we boast in. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Trust the Lord. Wisdom is precious, but wisdom can only thrive where there is a reliance on God. Some things I'm thinking heading into this week. Do I have an understanding of what wisdom is? Do I understand how self-defeating it is to ask for God for guidance, for discernment, for direction, for wisdom, and then promptly turn and go my own way? Do I understand that foundation of wisdom that is a fear of the Lord, is a relationship with Him, is knowledge of Him? And if I do understand it, second, how am I pursuing wisdom? Am I bringing those things to God? Am I allowing Him to guide me and speak into my life? Jesus, who has become the wisdom from God for us, am I pouring over His words, His teaching? Am I allowing Him to speak into my heart? And lastly, how are we doing at sharing wisdom? There's such an emphasis in Scripture of not repeating the same mistakes, but sharing with the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. For you that are farther down the path of following Christ, who are you sharing your wisdom with? Your God-given wisdom. Not your opinions, not how you think the church should be run, but your God-given wisdom. Because you and I both know all too often that is earned painfully. The next generation doesn't have to experience those same mistakes. We can share the wisdom. For those of us who are younger, who do you see within the community who's following hard after Christ? And you have those things where you need discernment and guidance. Yes, take them to God, but also who within the community can you go to and say, hey, I just need some perspective on this. Can you speak God's wisdom into my life on this point? It's an easy question to ask people. What are you dealing with in your life that you just need clarity on? What are you dealing with in your life that you just need some guidance on? We have to be having these conversations. Wisdom is precious, but it can only thrive where there is a reliance on God. I know Diane Black's going to close us in some prayer. And we'll have a preview of next sermon for next week, but thank you.
Very hard was the reliance on God. So let's look for that in our lives. Thank you, Paul, for your message and for pushing us to think in a new way. After the closing prayer and the preview video for next week, you're dismissed to enjoy the day and probably watch the race, right? So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Paul's message of searching for wisdom. Bless Paul as he continues to study and preach to reach his goals. Bless this day and this weekend. May it be safe, fun, and relaxing. Bring us back together next week as we study your word and what it has to say about revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.